Not only in song, but God, in spirit and heart, we declare you are Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. So come and minister. Not only here in this room, but we know we have several of our members that are struggling with cold and flu season. And Lord, I know these bodies are earthly and weak, but God, we have signed up to live supernaturally. So Lord, I pray that cold and flu passes over, that there is unusual but supernatural healing, and God, that touch comes from you tonight. Lord, I know in a room this size, there are many of us with different issues, and again, Holy Spirit of peace, I pray your peace over us right now, and I pray not only physical healing, but emotional healing. Lord, I pray financial provision and healing. Minister, we're going to look at your word and be encouraged by your truth, but God, we choose you, your ways and your kingdom, and we ask that your kingdom would come tonight, that there would be an open heavens above us. And Lord, that's why we pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you, David. You may be seated. Good to be together in the house of the Lord. I have, I do have a few announcements for tonight. Number one, the prayer calendar. Tom already led us yesterday in open prayer in the afternoon, but next Tuesday, we got two early mornings, 6 a.m. here, and the 25th, and then the 19th, it'll toggle back to the afternoon. So take advantage of the prayer times for February, and remember this Sunday after church, we're going to have fellowship time, movie, hot dogs. I think Dave has become an expert on the popcorn machine and the hot dog treadmill thing, so... Yeah, you're in good hands. I hear it's a really fun movie as well. So that's what the church calendar looks like. We're right here. Now, next week, and I'll talk about this Sunday, we have a small team leaving to teach medical DTS, Discipleship Training School, in Kona. And so that's why we've had Marcia stay home and recover from her about with whatever she had, but I just want to say to our Thursday night crew, I really appreciate you as the heart and carrying on when we may be short on the typical leaders. That's this ministry is not based around a personality or a person or two. It's based around the body of Christ, and so thank you to all that step up and do a little extra work next week. And by the way, I thought I would have fun with this. I don't get to announce this, but we have over the next two Thursday nights, next week when I'm gone, you might recognize Rod. This is my brother, and he runs a ministry in town called Timothy Ministries, and he's going to be here on the 13th speaking a week from tonight. And I know many of you know him, and many of you are fans of his teaching. You're in great hands. And then 2 weeks after that, you may recognize there's another Graciano going to be teaching that is not me. That is my son. And so, he called me a couple of weeks ago and said, Dad, I feel the Lord's been giving me a message. And I'm like, well, don't hold it. You got to let it out. Come and share it with us. So, this will be fun for all of us. I'll be here for that one. But I think for the next 2 weeks, it's going to be kind of fun to have what those two bring to us. It'll probably be a little different than what we're doing tonight, which is back to our study in the book of Romans. And I hope you've been enjoying this. I hope you've been getting a lot out of this. And as you could see, I titled our message tonight, Time for Adulting. Have you heard this word used yet? Every year, dictionaries add new words, basically based on usage and speech. I remember when selfie got added to the dictionary, and now you can find selfie in the Oxford British Authoritative Dictionary. But they figured this one will probably be added next year. But I actually Googled it, and it comes right up, adulting, which technically you're not supposed to verbalize nouns if you remember your English 101 class. And that's what this is, you know, an adult being a noun and then adding an ing ending to it to make it a verb. But it's the concept of, oh, this is hard work. I have to be the adult now. I don't like adulting. Yeah. So that's kind of the usage of it. But you know, I get it. There is a time to grow up. And spiritually, I think we are in that time as a ministry. And I don't know if you feel the way I do. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I'm tired of being the adult in the room. You know, I want to throw a tantrum. I want to be cranky. I want to be selfish. Why do I have to be the adult? I'm tired of adulting. Can't somebody else do it? So if you can relate to that, that's a little bit of what we're talking about tonight. And it's going to be out of Romans 14. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Interesting how the Word of God has to say that to us, isn't it? Because you would think that instruction would be intuitive. You would think like, okay, I got the Spirit of Christ in me. I get it. I should be at least kind. I should be, you know, this love one another thing. Yes, exactly. But here it is in black and white. And I think it is this concept of time to be the adult in the room. And so this is the use of the word adulting. It's kind of like we all get tired, we all get cranky, and it's like, man, can't it be somebody else's turn instead of my turn? But can I say, I really believe the Lord has been very patient with us. We all started off as enemies of God. Can you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? This is how Romans starts off, first chapter, verse 10. So we covered these concepts of sin. It's defined for us in chapter 1. You and I can debate it all we want. This is a sin, this isn't a sin, but there's a pretty comprehensive list in Romans chapter 1. The good news is, since we are all enemies of God, God has created a way himself for us to be made right with God, and that's salvation. Now, you know, this is where you kind of think, man, shouldn't it just end right there? Okay, I'm saved. Great. Done deal. Why are we meeting every week? Why do we keep learning this stuff? Why do we keep working on restoration and repentance? Well, because this is really what spiritual growth is about. And I know there's fancy church words. You might have heard the word sanctification. But it's basically, you know, here you're a baby. You are born again. But it'd be kind of weird if that baby stayed a baby forever. You want to see growth, and you want to see that baby turn into an elementary school student and then a junior high or high school and then, you know, someday adult. And I think that same progression goes on spiritually. And when you realize this, you're confronted with, well, God is God. And so I may get cranky, I may get tired, but I want to do the right thing because it's the right thing. And that's what we're going to cover tonight. This aspect of, you know, it's not all about consumerism. It's not all about us and, you know, okay, I'm saved. Thank you, God. What else can you do for me? No, this is about the God of creation. We're here to worship him on his turf, on his terms. Park your consumerism with your American cultural worldview. When we come into a house of worship, we're worshiping a king. Now, this same king steps down off his throne, walks up to us, and throws his arm around our shoulder and calls us friend. And that's where we get kind of like, okay, friend, wow, where do I put this? King, friend, which are you? And Christians hear this and wrap your minds around this, but understand this. Our Savior is both. He is rightfully a king, but he is humble and kind. And someday, according to Revelation chapter 3, when we are in his kingdom and see his glory, and hundreds and thousands of other believers, past, present, and future, are all there, he's going to come up to you personally and put his arm around your shoulder and call you your new name that only he knows. He knows you even better than you know you. And that's how personal a friend he is. So it might stretch your brain a little bit, but still very, very true. Now, Romans, I'm reviewing a little bit here, but I found these verses that kind of talk about the contrast and some, how do these things work together? Remember in Romans 6, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, now this is the word that, you know, shows the contrast. You live under the freedom of God's grace. And then in Romans 8, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, again, contrasting fearful slaves, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. It's like, wow, friend, children in the family? Yes. Romans 13, 11, this is all the more urgent for you. Now know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, here's the contrast, and this is the part of kind of growing up. The before are pretty apparent, but the afters come after this word instead. So now, maturing Christians, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge in your evil desires. Take every thought captive. We've been working on that. Hopefully you've had a chance to practice that. Hopefully you've set a goal for yourself, and maybe if you haven't done it before, start with an hour. You know, for this next hour, as it's o'clock right now, at the next hour o'clock, for this hour I want to make my house, my mind, my thought life, I want every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now you may think, oh, that's easy. Well, good, I'm glad you're thinking that. Try it. Let me know how it goes. And the good news is it gets easier. The better news is this is that you would be even motivated to do this shows that you are on that path to no longer being a baby, but growing up and, you know, maturing in Christ. I notice in my thought life there seems to be times that are more susceptible than others. It seems to be when I'm tired. It seems to be like at night. Isn't that interesting? The enemy is a coward. He likes to come at night. So I'm especially vigilant in those times. Those are special times when I'm like, now this house is cleaned out, and Holy Spirit, I want you in. I want it filled. And so there's no room for these evil thoughts. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desire. And here's the heart behind this, and this is my heart for me, for you, for all of us. It's basically not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Instead, that we be sons and daughters of a king. We be a friend of Jesus. It's not, those things aren't do's, you know, like, okay, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Okay, when you're somebody's friend, you are that, right? You are a friend. Okay, well, Jesus calls you friend, so be a friend. Okay, when you are a son or a daughter, it's not something you wake up in the morning and say, I have to be this. You are that. Be that. Be a son, be a daughter of a king. Walk in his righteousness with his authority. Now, this may seem like semantics. I'm not trying to be clever here. This is one of the most important insteads. You're not fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. If we kind of teach a system of do's and don'ts, it's not sustainable. And you're just going to be frustrated because, you know, maybe you can, you know, look good in front of each other for a while, but it's not going to last. It's not going to be sustainable. And you're going to feel guilty and you're going to feel shame. You're going to like, oh, I screwed up again. All right, let's put the legalistic do's and don'ts to the side and instead let's embrace who we really are and let's be sons and daughters of the King. Now, if you are really walking in that, the do's and don'ts will take care of themselves. You won't have to tick a box like, oh, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. No, you will be who you are in Christ, righteous as he is righteous. This is your DNA. That's why I changed the graphic here because, and that's what we call forward. And that's why we make such a big deal about praying over everyone's identity, your original design, your DNA. I want you to be who Christ says you are. No more, no less. And that's part of my prayer life. I'm like, okay, God, I'm just going to be who you say I am, which is pretty cool, by the way. But no more. I don't want to be prideful, and no less. I don't want to be disobedient or a different version of pride. So number one, God, I need to know who you say I am. And then I choose that, and I believe that, and that is the greater truth over my life. All right, all that to get us to verse 1 of Romans chapter 14. This is where we're covering tonight. Accept other believers who are weak in the faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Okay, so now this is like, well, this sounds like do's and don'ts. Yeah, it is, but it only works in the sense if there's some maturity here. This is kind of a coaching point of now that you've kind of grown in Christ, make sure you understand that not everyone is in the same place you are. They're gonna be weak in faith. This is called a principle of a weaker brother or sister. Now in verse 2, Paul gives an example. One person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Now, isn't that true? If you know vegans, they're really hard to be around, aren't they? They're so tested. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what it means. Even though, you know, they can be pretty petty sometimes, you know? It's like, okay. No, that's not what it means. This is actually a religious argument that has to do with religious practices that are huge in dietary laws, both on what you can eat and what you can't. Kosher meat, if you've seen that or seen the little symbol, the little kosher symbol on cheese or meat, you'll understand that a rabbi had to be present when that was prepared or slaughtered, had to bless it, had to make sure that the blood was removed in a certain way. I mean, it's a bit of a process and an extra little several steps. And it's so much a process that even if you were very conscious of this and only wanted to eat kosher meat, at least in this first century, it was pretty difficult to know if it was really done right. And so many people said, I don't want to mess up, so I'm not going to eat any meat at all. So that's probably part of the thinking, as well as you may have heard that many pagan practices, including would include sacrificing animals to their false gods. So of course that is demonic. It's a false god. It's just a man-made idol, and it was usually quality meat, and it was sold out the back door very cheap, right? We slaughtered the animal, let's not waste it. So it became a little bit of an economic pressure. It's like, hey, it's just meat, and it's quality meat, cheap, and that idol is not even real, so I can eat that. Whereas somebody else, whoa, I really struggle with that. That was offered to a false god. That was offered to an idol. Yeah, but that false god's not real. So that's the argument. And you could argue this for a long, long time and probably not get anywhere. So he is making the point here. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? They are responsible to the Lord. So let them judge whether they are right or wrong. You don't judge the other person. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. So he's not saying you can eat this. He's not saying you can't eat it. He's saying don't judge the other person, especially if they're doing it out of a conviction to obey God. So I need to define our terms. And this is the one that you'll hear and that I've been using already, and it's the concept of a weaker brother. And you need to remember that we're all weak in some areas and strong in others. So I may not struggle with this issue and have no problem with it, but you as my brother or sister in Christ may really struggle with it. If that's the case, it's not worth it to me. There may be another issue that I struggle with, but for you, it's not a problem. Well, that's between you and the Lord. Do you see how that works? As I mature, as I grow, that may change. As you mature and grow, that might change. The point being, we are to care for each other, realizing that we are all, at one point, weaker brothers. Here's some examples. Definitely accept people's music, culture, past preferences. I threw in a dress code. I don't think any of those, let me rephrase this. I know any of those things are not worth dividing over. Can I also say to you that between you and me, we can probably come up of many examples of Christians dividing over every one of those things. Amen. Church splits on down. These are issues. I'm not talking the world. I'm talking inside the church. I'm talking fellow believers with fellow believers. That's heartbreaking. And that's the point that this chapter is about. Don't divide over that stuff. Come on, guys. Really? The beat, the music, the clothes, and somebody was just telling me this the other day, and it was, oh, yeah, I remember the example now, about somebody wanting to come to the church and share a testimony, but she wasn't dressed according to the dress code of that church to speak. And how confusing, how heartbreaking, and how disobedient and misrepresentative of the heart of Christ. There is no dress code here. Now, I came out of a culture where this was tough for me. Now, you may not know this, but I'll confess it to you to show you an example. I had to mature as well. When I first started preaching in this ministry, I had to make a choice, a conscious choice, not to wear a coat and tie, because I ministered in a church where every time you preached, you had to wear a coat and tie, or you weren't preaching. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's not who we are. And it took me a couple years, I'm embarrassed to tell you this as well, so I did away with the coat and tie thing right away. I was able to be at least that mature. But it was another couple years before I could stand up here wearing jeans. That was like another no-no. Now that might sound silly and ridiculous to you, but this stuff is real. And it's in scripture for a reason, because people have divided over lesser things. Please, believers in Jesus Christ, those that are mature, be patient and care for those that are weaker. Help a weaker brother become a stronger brother. You are supposed to make judgments. Now, let me explain this. We're just realizing, hey, yeah, these are silly things, and all of us have been weak at one time, but okay, Scripture says, let's you know, care for the weaker brother. Yeah, we're supposed to care for him, but the idea is, if you care for him and make it safe, guess what? The weaker brother becomes a stronger brother. That's the path for all of us. Because I have heard this passage misused, and people want to do rude and crude things and say, oh, well, I'm just a weaker brother. You got to love me anyway. It's like, no, this is not a pass to be rude. This is, you know, the fact that you're using that verse in that context lets me know, brother, you need to grow up a bit. This is not something we're proud of. This is something that we go from weaker to stronger. I am going to love you anyway, and I'm going to love you hopefully long enough for you to mature and grow up a bit. So I want you to have the balance of what this principle is about. So we make judgments that are basically saying, man, I'm going to care for you. I realize you don't understand these things. I'm not going to judge your standing between God, but I am going to make a judgment that says I'm not going to let you use and abuse me. And Paul will say this on disputable matters. This verse is coming up, meaning there are a lot of things in practicing our faith, in following Jesus Christ, that people will do difference. And that's what he calls disputable or different matters. I call them secondary issues of the faith. Don't divide over that. I don't even like to argue over that. If you ask me about my eschatology or some of my, you know, thoughts on the end times or on spiritual gifts, I'll tell you those are important topics. But I'll only tell you in the context of, you know, I'm a student of this stuff. I'm trying to learn it. If you disagree with me, that is okay. I love you. That's fine. You can disagree with me. It's not a requirement for being here. It's not a requirement for even being a leader here. Our leaders have different points of view on some of these secondary issues of the faith. Now, on primary issues of the faith, 100% agreement. The cardinal doctrines of the faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, in God's grace alone, not by works. You know, God being fully, Jesus being fully God and fully man, virgin birth. Some of these things are called cardinal doctrines of the faith, and those we have 100% agreement on. The inherent word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, we agree 100%. But there's a whole other category, and please have the maturity to understand the difference between those two categories. I can still love someone I disagree with. And by the way, this exposes why you love. In other words, if I'm saying, I only like people that agree with me 100%, well, now you're not, that's the heathen love that way. You know, Jesus said, no, love your enemies. People that not only you disagree with, but are very verbal in how they disagree with you. Now, it's really interesting. Our culture is changing very rapidly. And one thing that social media has done, it has put us in a category where, hey, I can be friends with people that think the same way I think and give me a thumbs up on the weirdest, craziest ideas. In this whole country, I can find at least 12 other people that agree the way I do. Well, yes, you can. I'd like to debate with you if that is healthy. Many of the ways I have grown have been by loving and having friends that disagree with me and challenge me in some of the ways I think. I go, well, I don't think that way. Well, they say, well, you should. Well, I don't want to. Well, I love you and respect you, so let's talk about it more. And guess what? I learn. I grow. Yes, there is a changing, in a sense, from 5 years ago, 10 years ago, certainly 20 years ago, in my thinking in many areas. God has been very patient with me. And I think my wife will concur, the two of us have learned things and are doing things today that we couldn't have imagined 20 years ago. And if we would have 20 years ago had the attitude like, no, I found my little pocket of people that agree with me and that's all I need and I'm not changing and I'm just going to make sure that I'm only going to hang around these people that think the same exact way I think. Well, that wasn't an option because 20 years ago there wasn't social media, and if we wanted to interact with anybody, we had to go to public forums like church where you would hear different opinions. But today, social media is made people's experience very, very narrow. Don't argue or judge, despise, look down. That's really what that verse is saying when it says don't judge. It's not don't make a judgment, don't park your brain. What it is saying is don't despise. Don't look down on. You know, the example Paul's using, if they eat meat offered to idols, it's like, ah, how unspiritual you must be. You know, you're looking down. You're making a judgment on their standing between God. Don't do that. Yes, make a judgment. Okay, they're different than I am, and I'm not to that place. I can't do that, but hey, I'm going to love them, and I hope they love me, because between them and their God, I think they could sort it out. So do you see the fine line there? I hope this is something that we can embrace and understand, because I have seen over the years within the body of Christ so much error on this and so much back and forth, actually using these scriptures the wrong way. But this is what scripture says, who are you to judge? And what this means, and this is revelation that Kathy and I have both had, and I think my wife started praying it before I did, but when she started praying it, I started praying it too. If you judge, that judgment will come back on you. And I'll give you a personal example. Because being in ministry and, you know, being kind of upfront and using myself as an example many times, one thing I've shared openly with people is that as of now, I don't consider myself having the gift of tongues. I have several other spiritual gifts, and it's a gift that Kathy and I are both praying for and asking for. Now, before you bum rush me and run up here and say, oh, I know how you can have it, I'm going to give it to you, you will be number 200th in line that has done that to me. People come racing up every time I share that example and say, oh, well, I know how to do it, and, you know, and I'm like, well, thank you. And I always bow my head, I always say I want to receive it, I always listen. But not here, but in the early days that has happened to me, let me give you how I've had the wrong attitude or the wrong spirit of judgment. And that is like, man, this person really had an agenda. And their agenda was that I speak in tongues, but I look at their life and their character is awful. I don't want to, if that's the gift they have, I don't want it. Because, man, I still see them, you know, lusting after women and doing all kinds of bad things. And it's like, whoa. Well, now that's me making a judgment and making a wrong judgment to discount someone's heart to share, someone's heart to give a gift, and making a judgment based on character. Now, I share that openly because, trust me, Kathy and I have both repented of that. Lord, we're sorry. We don't want that judgment to come back on us. I'm not going to judge people's character and weigh it against their gifting. We just need all the spiritual gifts here. Amen. Lord, open the door. Amen. I want tongues. I want interpretation of tongues. Thank you for the gift of prophecy. Thank you for the gift of healing. Thank you for the gift of languages. Thank you for the gift of giving. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for all the spiritual gifts. We want them all without highlighting one or the other. And remember, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, let love be your highest goal. And so that is the priority when I talk about spiritual gifts. I want to love and I don't want to judge. And if you are sensing judgment coming back on you, check the math and make sure you haven't accidentally walked like Kathy and I have walked, maybe in judging where we shouldn't. That's one that came to mind. I don't know of any others. If they are, I'm open to them. I want to repent of them, but that's how subtle and that's how it will work. Judge if they do so to the Lord. This is the example he said. You know, if they eat meat, if they don't meet, but they do so to the Lord, man, amen. Celebrate with them. Bless them. You know, I when I think of spiritual gifts and the manifestation of the gifts, sometimes people do it differently and I don't always understand what's going on. But if they're doing it unto the Lord and I can judge that, meaning I'm making a judgment, hey, they're sincere, there's some integrity here, amen. I don't have to understand it. It doesn't have to be the way I do it. God, I just want to see this person delivered. I want to see them freed. I want to see them healed. I want to see them saved. I want to see all the spiritual gifts, your power, manifest here on earth. All right, Romans 14:5. In the same way some think one day is more holy than another, these are the big spiritual arguments in the first century, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced of whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day, do it to honor him. Amen. Those who eat any kind of food, do so to honor the Lord. Since they give thanks to God before eating, and those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord. So there's where we have unity and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. Did you catch that? We don't live for ourselves. I want to highlight this. This is where you are going from weaker brother to mature in Christ. This is becoming spiritually mature. This is becoming a spiritual adult when you are no longer saying, me, 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 I want my preferences, I want it my way, to like, you know what, I'm not here for my preferences, for my way. If we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, the Lord of both the living and of the dead. And of course, Jesus is the model of this. We don't live in a vacuum. Everything you do affects others. This is in black and white. And I have heard this a lot of times as I'm working with people struggling with different addictions, and it usually comes out as an excuse, well, I'm not hurting anyone else but myself. That's a lie. You need to understand that. And not only is it a lie, but it exposes the selfish, can I say, baby immaturity. And when you start growing, I mean, babies are like that, right? I mean, you know, a little baby is like, I'm hungry, I'm wet, I'm, you know, whatever. It's about, that's all they have to offer is me. But as they grow up, hey, remember that time you first got assigned a family chore? I mean, man, it felt like punishment, right? It's like, what? I have to make the bed. How come my brother doesn't make the bed? Well, you know, this is so unfair. Yeah, it's growing up. It's not living for yourself. It's living for others. And everything you do affects others, affects someone else. There's good news to that. It's that you are that significant. And again, you may want to shrug that off like, I don't want it. I just want to be anonymous. I just want to do my own little selfish thing. Well, again, that just shows the baby nature, the sin selfish nature. Time to grow up. Time to take responsibility that, no, it's not just about me. I'm here on this earth for a reason. the model Christ who saved me, and he was the servant of all. And so as I model him, I'm going to serve. Jesus taught this: whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, that's his title for himself, came not to be served. Do you see this? He's a king. He can command heaven's armies. But he came to earth not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. These are keys to freedom. And here's my simple litmus test on how I define freedom. You think it's, you know, you made it when you get everything your way and you're the boss and, you know, you're living for yourself? Well, my question for people that, you know, lead with that, I say, how's that working for you? Because living for yourself leads to bondage. I mean, evaluate for yourself. Don't take my word for it. When you lived solely for yourself, with full-blown, unlimited selfishness, how'd that turn out for you? How'd that work? Yeah, it led to bondage. You want freedom? Well, then what Jesus says, die to yourself. Become a slave. Living for Jesus, following his model of serving others, leads to freedom. Yes, this is counterculture. Yes, this is counter our flesh, but it works. And can I say it's the only thing I've seen that does work. And I'm willing to discuss with anyone if you know another way that leads to true freedom, true fulfillment, true peace, and that is living for Christ as a slave and a servant rather than living for self. The case made by Paul is whether we live or die. The ultimate peace, security, and freedom come from living this way. You know, what's the one threat that someone can make against you? Well, I'm going to kill you. Well, if you kill me, that's promotion. That's graduation. I'm free. If you take that off the table, this world has nothing against us. There's no threat. There's no bondage that we can be under. There's no, you know, it's like, yeah, if I live, great. I'll live for Christ. If I die, great. I'll die for Christ. Can you imagine that kind of freedom, that kind of confidence to have no fear and the kind of peace that comes like, wow, I'm in God's hands. Romans 14:10, a couple more verses. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? That's that judgment. It's that attitude. And you know, I want to inject right here. When I meet mature Christians, and I know they're more spiritual than I am. You know, next week we'll be at University of the Nations, and there's some big name teachers there that I have read their books, and I've been a fan of theirs for many years, and I'm following one. He's actually teaching this week, and I'm going to be teaching the class next week. Dr. Bruce Thompson, that wrote Divine Plumbline. And the first time I met him, I'm like, I'm in the presence of a spiritual giant. And he's from New Zealand. So I can't really do a good New Zealand accent, but I'm like, Dr. Bruce Thompson, I'm so glad to meet you. Your books have influenced me for years. I've modeled my ministry a lot after those books. And you know, he's just like, you know, I was like, you know, a junior high girl meeting a rock star. I mean, it was silly. It was embarrassing. But, you know, he just looks at me and goes, oh, I've heard a lot about your ministry. I'm just glad it helped, mate. That's what he said to me. I'm just glad it helped you, mate. And I'm like, oh, gosh, this is Bruce Thompson. He's making me feel like I'm the star. Like, I'm the spiritual mature guy. Like, I'm the big deal in the room. That's what spiritually mature people do. You know, I meet other people, and of course not here. I'm just talking some other place. I meet other people, and they make me feel this big spiritually. You know, well, I'm praying and fasting, you know, every day, and what do you do? I'm like, I just barely survived a Daniel fast. I feel this big, like, okay. Yeah, and I watched the Mariners. I don't even have a TV in my house, that gateway to Satan. I'm like, oh man, I feel this big. And it's like, why do so many people make me feel this big spiritually? And other people like Dr. Bruce Thompson make me feel like I can climb Mount Rainier tomorrow and post a flag for Jesus at the top. Well, that's this principle that people live by. This is the spiritually mature, how it manifests. One is a religious diminishing spirit, and the other is a humble promoting spirit, living for others and serving others. And can I say, I'm looking around this room, all of you in this room make me feel, by the way, like $1 million. Thank you for your care and encouragement for me. It's not about that. I just wanted to give you an example that I've noticed over the years, and I want you to gauge as well. All right. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess and give praise to God. And yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Now this, starting right here, this is a reference to Isaiah 45, 23. Paul is quoting a very familiar context. And what this is teaching about is, hey, don't judge with that diminishing, with that comparison, with what I just described, people feel. Don't do that, because guess what? That judgment's going to come back on you, and someday you will be judged for that. So the context of Isaiah 45 is a judgment of everyone. Man, be careful. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And you and I are probably thinking, okay, yeah, the spiritual people go over here and the not spiritual people go over there and put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. But can I challenge you to say, probably we measure spirituality different. And I think the way God's going to measure it is people that are humble and promoting, and love is their highest goal. And when you're around people like that, you'll be able to tell. And if you are a person like that, God bless you. If you're not a person like that, well, we'll pray at the end of the service, and you could become a person like that. Because we all need to go from the weaker brother to the stronger brother. And this is what it will look like. Less about you, more about others. Less about how spiritual you are, more about how can you promote somebody else. Less about selfishness, more about love. Love is really going to be the opposite of this selfishness. Judge or evaluate yourself right now. Let God parent you. And what I mean by that, I got two Psalms for us here, because David understood this. And he says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. He wanted God to judge him now, not later. He said, I want to know, because this is deceptive. This is hard for me to see. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, that means test me, and know my anxious thoughts, my fears, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way, meaning I want to walk out of this stuff. I don't want to get to heaven and then find out. Because every knee will bow, there will be an accounting at the end of the age, and I would rather deal with it now. Well, guess what this is called? This is called parenting. This is what a parent is supposed to do, right? If you are a parent, you'll know that your children, as cute as they are and wonderful as they are, they're not perfect. And when they make a mistake, if you are a good parent, you will correct them. If you are a good parent, you will probably discipline them. But that discipline will be motivated by love. And that's the difference. God wants to love you now. He wants to love you so at the end of the age, you're not, what? I thought this was being spiritual, being critical, being judgmental, being better than thou. No, judge that now, God, so I don't get to the end of my life and realize I missed it. Parent me now. Correct me. Amen. Correct me now. Examine my heart now. Here's a little proverb for you, Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. We all think, oh, okay, good sermon, pastor, for everyone else in the room. No, this is for each of us. But the Lord weighs the hearts. So this is for each of us. And if we will do this, ask God to judge us, if we will make judgments that say, I want to love people, give them the benefit of the doubt, and promote them, and not compare, not diminish, guess what? You are adulting. You are getting there. Let's stand and I'll pray over us. Lord, I thank you for the leaders in this room and the maturity in this room. And we've come a long way. God, I know, as a Christian, I think my growth was probably pretty slow at the beginning. But God, I do want to go first and say, examine my heart and see if there is any way that may seem right in my own eyes. But I need to let go. I need to let you parent me, to love me now, to discipline me, to change me. God, I pray that over all of us. There is a calling on this church, on this congregation. And it is time for us to be the adults, to be the mature believers that will show grace and show mercy to the new believers, to the babies in Christ. There will be parents, spiritual parents, that will love people through their mistakes, that will love people through their annoying learning curve. God, give us that kind of vision. Give us that stamina. Give us that heart for others. I know many of you in this room have a heart for the lost. That's, praise God for that. That's important. But I believe there's a harvest coming. And it's because of your heart for the lost. But obviously, we don't want to create babes in Christ only to damage them, to not care for them, to not parent them. So, Lord, I thank you for every evangelist in this room. Protect that gifting. But Lord, may we as a family, as the body of Christ, and as you trust us with new believers, may we be mature to love them, to show grace, and when needed, even more grace, because you have done that for us. So, Lord, we do say to you, examine our hearts. Thank you for being such a good parent, and turn us into good parents, in Jesus' name. And if you agree with this prayer, then in Jesus' name, let's all say the amen together. Ready? In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Thank you all. Have a good night.